All right, Luke 16, let's go. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. He is the owner because he created all things and became their owner. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, everything is his, the Lord's. Everything belongs to him. So that makes him the owner. And because he's the owner, this attribute about him also expressed in the Bible is about him having the discretion to give as well as to take away. So he has his own discretion to do that. According to his will, according to his wish, he gives or takes away. That's what an owner is. And for he is the owner of all things, that's what he does. Do you believe and welcome such God? Amen. Do you remember who God, who I said God was last week? He still is, but God is? The Lord, yes. I did talk about what? Faithfulness. And I think a lot of people, most people remember that. One word, faithfulness. So when we think about faithfulness, we think of God being the Lord. Now in Greek, it's the same word. Ho kurios is the Lord, the owner. But today I want to talk about God being the owner who owns all things. And not only does he own all things, but because he owns all things, he can do whatever he wants. He can give and he can take away. So if we believe in such God, we have to have this faith. Believing in God and having faith in such God means that we believe that everything belongs to not oneself, but that everything that I have at this moment has been entrusted with me by him. So that he has entrusted me with his. So I may call it mine now, but really, technically, actually, it belongs to him because he's the owner of all things. I'm not sure. I don't know where this is going. I'm not liking the sound of that. That's why you have to listen on until the end. If you have this faith, then you have to live a life that's about, yes, being faithful, as I said last week, but seeing ahead of what's coming. Being faithful even with what? Very little. Even with what? Even with very little, it's to be faithful. Now, last week I talked about faithfulness as a pledge, as the heart that we ought to have for those who believe God is Lord and have a relationship with him as our Lord, their Lord. They ought to have the heart, the attitude, the pledge to confess and live a life of faithfulness until when? Until when? Until death. Until death. But today, I want to talk about what that being faithful looks like. What does that mean? Like, how are you faithful? How do you stay faithful? What do you do to be? What does someone who is faithful to death do or look like? And that is to be faithful even with very little. Because ahead, seeing ahead, what did he promise? Those who are faithful even with very little will be faithful with what? With much. Those who have been entrusted with very little will be entrusted with much. Are you not interested about that? Don't you like supersize me, everything big, the American style is to have everything big and large, extra large, supersize that. Yeah, if he entrusted me with what I have and I'm faithful with it, then what he says is that you will be entrusted with even more, with much. So you ought to pay attention and be excited about that. Don't you agree? Now, the owner or having ownership over something, we can relate in a business context, ownership. When somebody owns a business, they invest all, so they have to have some kind of investment to start up their business, like capital. But once they have that investment, it doesn't end there, but they have to invest their time and their talent and all their energy to make that business successful and profitable. So in a business setting, whether there is a one worker or 100 or 1,000, the one who is most vested in that business is the owner, because he or she put the most into that business. So as they watch it grow, they don't just sit back, but they work, they stay working hard and being focused and interested in the well-being and the future and the prosperity and the profit of that business, because that's theirs. It's in their name. But the difference between the owner and the worker is that the worker has no sense of ownership. So in systems like the socialist or even communist system, and it is why it failed. There were many reasons it failed, but largely due to this lack of sense of ownership. Because if you don't have a sense of ownership, you don't have productivity, because people are just putting in their minimum to go home with their promised wage. Because whether they work hard or not, if as long as they work 7 hours or 8 hours a day, they will get their paycheck, which is set for everybody. And then they go home with it. So what's the point of working so hard to put the nuts and bolts into the tire or the car? And then what? In the end, I'm getting paid just the same as this guy who's dozing off and still working on that one tire all day. And then I'm not being rewarded for my harder work. So because of that, this lack of sense of ownership and therefore lack of productivity and connection, socialism didn't even last for even a century. Just after 70 years, it collapsed. So under socialist system, even though as an ideology, it's perfect, that no one will be miserable because of inequality, everyone will be happy because everyone will be the same, the government will be in charge of redistributing wealth, and everyone should be okay and content and provided for. In theory, it was good, but in practice, what people realized was that you can't deny the power of this sense of ownership. Because when you have a sense of ownership, then you are vested in it. You see ahead what's going to come as a return for your hard work, so you put in more. So a country like this that's built on the spirit of capitalism, the more you put in, the harder you work, the more you get. So entrepreneurship is still strong. The sense of entrepreneurship is strong in this country and with that innovation. So that's why the American ideals still thrive because of that. So different from a worker who's paid minimum wage, the owner is very, very interested. However, once in a while, there are cases where there are faithful workers. So there are those who stand by the owner, the master, for a very long time, and they are just as faithful as an owner is, caring, being very careful and managing very carefully to dollars and cents, even down to the cents. They are thrifty, and they are responsible, and they are transparent. Now you see about, like, you know, the big American companies hiding their money in, was it Panama? And now the papers are being revealed, you know, it's like overseas. They've been doing that for a long time. They just happen to find one place in Panama now, and it's being exposed, but they've been hiding money so they don't have to pay taxes, right? So the Morgan they have, they want to hide it so they don't owe a government, but they walk away with that extra, you know, profit or surplus income. But when people are transparent and honest, the owner sees that, and owners, because the owner is looking for the faithful. There is this trend of, you know, there was at least in settings like in Korea, where the big conglomerates like Samsung and LG, they were founded by, you know, these few entrepreneurs, and they built these corporation, international, you know, global corporations they have become now with their bare hands and you know, becoming these major brands, global brands around the world. But then as they're aging, they think about what to do with the company, who is it going to go, and they want to give to their children, even if the children were not part of the company's history or even work experience. So then there's this complaint, you know, how can a public company do that, blah, blah, blah. But then there are settings where I think compared to that, Japanese corporations, which also similarly took off and having the success from bottom up, from building nothing up to the global standard, they, instead of inheriting their companies to their children, these owners, the founders, would actually look for trustworthy workers, employees who've been standing by their side and actually giving in their hands, entrusting them the companies. So you would see the sort of contrast that even if the worker is not related to the owner by flesh and blood, that if he or she is found to be faithful, then the owner wants to entrust the future and the wealth of the company to that faithful. Because what the owner wants is for the company, the inheritance to last. And he will trust that to someone who is trustworthy. So whether that is his own son or her son or her daughter or a worker, that the qualification is to be faithful. So being faithful is, it begins with being very little. So when, you know, let's say a company like Samsung started like a corner shop, a booth, maybe it started with like 10 people or 12 people, like our church, or, you know, 20 people, whatever, small number. But then it started to get bigger and bigger. And that's the thing with, you know, whatever, Apple, Facebook, all these companies that you think about that became these, you know, global, you know, presence today. They started very, very small. Those who are very faithful from the small scale now get to reap the benefits with much today. So we can clearly see the analogy and the application in real life, in the physical sense, physical context today. How much more for the inheritance of God? And the inheritance of God cannot be purchased, cannot be traded with money, with a price tag in this world, because the inheritance that God has in store and wants to give to his children that he loves very much is the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of heaven that does not perish, where there is no weeping, no sadness, no shame, no hurt, no pain, no suffering, no sin, no death. Only joy, glory, gladness, happiness, life, blessing, peace forever. Do you want that? So you should stay on with your focus and your interest in what the owner wants to give. But what he is looking for right now, even right now, in this moment, his eyes are on the faithful. So as you are filling up this room, and there are many people in the room sitting, he is scanning the room for the faithful. So I've only spoken for 10 minutes, but I see some people with sleepy eyes already. You certainly don't have his interest. I tell you that much. I know that. Because how can you be sleepy and be faithful at the same time? Faithful. Yeah, it doesn't work. Yeah. You would have strength in your eyes and show your interest. Show your interest. If someone was sitting here and going like, I will give you a chance to inherit the company Apple or Google, man, you would put your extra eye from your pocket and put them all over your head and make sure that you focus. That you focus right now. That you are focused 200, 2,000%, because you'll be so interested. The reason is people are not opening their eyes to the greatness and the glory of his kingdom. That's what you need to know. The great inheritance, the inheritance that he has in store for us, is greater than anything in this world. So you better pay attention and listen on. Amen. So to do that, God made Adam, our living being, our ancestor, the ancestor of all living being that we all are today, started with Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. When God breathed into man made of a dust, he made him into a living being. And he put him in the place called the Garden of Eden, where he was put in charge of the garden. The garden is not some like backyard garden. The garden was almost like a paradise on earth. From there, four river heads came out, and the water, all the land nearby. And there were these precious stones, even pure gold. Sounds like such a wonderful, magical place. And it was real. And it was real, the fact that Adam was put in charge to rule over it and guard it. Guard the garden. That was his job. It was his authority. However, God said, even if you are in charge of everything, you are not to take from one tree. You are forbidden to take from this one tree because it stands as a reminder, you're not the owner. your own your steward. Yeah, I'm the owner, God said. I am God, the owner of all things. You are just a steward in charge that I have entrusted you with the garden. And as long as you see the fruit and you resist yourself, resist the temptation and you don't eat it, then you know and you're confessing that God is the owner. So he did for a while. But God also saw that him being alone was not ideal. So God took a rib from Adam and made the woman from him. So Eve came from Adam, inheriting the same spirit, same flesh and bone. The two of them lived in the garden doing this job until a serpent came and tempted the woman who came from the man to take this forbidden fruit. She took it because she was tempted with the words, "You will be like God." And who is God again? He's the owner. Wow. Sounds good, right? Not only would you have the garden, but everything everywhere will be yours if you are the owner. So she said, sounds good. Took the fruit and she gave to the man. And the man ate. Now this is because he failed to guard the garden. He failed to guard the woman who came from himself, who was deceived by the serpent. He himself was deceived by the serpent and took the fruit, meaning he sinned against God by disobeying the word that said, do not eat. So at that moment, sin occurred. Sin was committed by Adam. And as a result, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, cast out of the garden, and God put a shield around it so they could never return to it. No man can ever find it or establish an earth ever because of sin. Sin means to be separated from the owner, and therefore all men became lost. Lost of their ownership of things, their charge, their authority, but the ownership, the owner himself, they became lost from. Now, this was the result of the serpent. Who was the serpent? Anyone know? The devil. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Here in Ezekiel chapter 28, both describe the corruption of this this creature called the archangel of God, who was made to serve God with the talents that have been given to him, the beauty and the gifts that he had, he was to use to serve God. But he said in his heart, "I will ascend to heaven. I will be like God. I will be the owner." So God cast him out of that spiritual heaven, the spiritual space, and into the depths of the pit, the grave. God contained him along with other angels. So other angels fell with this one archangel. So we go to Jude chapter 1, quickly, Jude 1. Jude 1, 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, those he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So these are angels, including this one angel called Lucifer. It was the archangel named Luciel, becomes Lucifer in the original text. His name is Lucifer, also known as Satan, the rebel, the enemy of God. And with him came a group of angels falling from, being cast out from the spiritual heaven. Why were they cast out? It was because they did not keep their positions of authority. Another way of calling that is proper domains. What is it? Proper domains or their positions. So plain words, they did not do their job. They walked off their job in their own terms, they walked off. When they did not have the right to, they did. And the moment they stopped doing their job, what was their job again? To serve God. To serve God, to worship him with the gift that they received when they were made. But they walked off. So they were not faithful. So these are the unfaithful traitors with the big traitor, Satan, being their leader. But once man was made in the same space that these angels were contained, in darkness here is referring to the universe in which we live, Hades, or Sheol in Hebrew. So in this great space they were contained because they had become unfaithful until the day of judgment. So because of this being, this person called Satan, but he's then referred to as the devil once man is made, because now he separates man from God. So he came between God and man and caused man to do the same thing, to be like God. Right? So in Genesis 3:4, those are the sweet words that he spoke to Eve. You will be like God when you take that fruit. But what we see is that instead of becoming like God, they were broken away from God, separated from God, to be following the devil as their master, as 2 Peter 2:19 says, and to head where the devil is heading. Where's the devil heading? Where? To hell. To the eternal fire of hell. Don't forget that. Where? Hell. Already lost your interest. Yeah? You have to stay. How can you say you're going to be faithful until death and you can't even pay attention for 15 minutes? Why are you so sleepy? Everyone is sleepy. You know that? Everyone is tired. Everyone. I'm tired too. But it's not about being tired that you have no strength. It's because you have no strength in your spirit to stay focused. So let's stay focused and find strength in our souls today. Amen? So the Bible tells us that because God is the owner, what he seeks on earth are the faithful, and specifically the faithful with very little. So we see that that throughout the history of the Bible, there were men, unlike the devil, unlike Adam, who were faithful with very little. And then later on, were entrusted with much as a result. And one of those was Joseph. Joseph was sold by his jealous brothers as a slave to the Egyptians or to the travelers, and he was sold to Egypt, and then later he becomes a servant of a master, a household. Anyone remember the master's name? Potiphar. Right. So he lives as a servant there, and it says that in Genesis 39, he is faithful. He was faithful to his master because by then, had seen him to be so faithful that he entrusted with him with everything that he owned. So he was the CFO of that household because the master said, "Here, you have all the keys." Like he's represent, probably he had the keys for all the storage, all the vaults he probably had. So he was very blessed because he was faithful. I'm sure it started very small. But then he went to this, his responsibility became so big that he was given this charge, in charge of the entire household. But what happens in that household? Anyone know quickly? All I hear is like, if I say this, maybe she'll know that she'd think that I know. No, only few people are remembering. What are you remembering? The master's wife. So master's wife says, come sleep with me. So she tempts him. So by then, Joseph is probably in his 20s, maybe a young man. And he's faithful and he is, full of energy and strength. And the woman is tempted and now she's tempting him. Come and lie with me. So let's go to bed together. But he says no. So she doesn't only tempt him once, but many times. But he refuses because what he says is that the master has entrusted me with everything that he owns. He withheld nothing from me except you. So how can I betray him? How can I betray him? So he said, no, no, and he was faithful until the end. But then she became so angry. Then she accuses him of doing this evil thing. And then he's then thrown into jail. So but the story doesn't end there. In the jail, he meets two guys, the cupbearer and then the baker for the king. And then they talk about their dreams. He deciphers their dreams. And then the dream comes true. And he says, you guys, when you go back out there, one gets killed, but one lives. And says, if you remember me, tell the king about me, my situation. Please remember me. But they didn't. Because one gets killed and one goes back to the king. And then later, the king suffers from this nightmare or dream. And then he's like looking for someone to decipher his dream. And then finally, the cupbearer remembers and says, aha, there is a dreamer, deciphering man that I remember. He's still rotting in prison for decades. Oops. So he pulls him out. And then Joseph deciphers a dream, and then he helps the king manage his wealth, like preparing for the famine that's coming. And as a result, he rises up the ranks from the prison to becoming, as Genesis 39 describes, becoming the second in command. He becomes the second in command in the entire land of Egypt. At the time, Egypt was like the U.S., the superpower nation, if you can imagine. So he's the second person in command. Why? All began with being faithful in his master's household. Moses was also this kind of faithful man. He, as a prince of Egypt, when he comes to realize that he is a Hebrew, he becomes loyal. He feels sympathy for the fellow Hebrew people who were slaves. So he kills an Egyptian official who was abusing one of them, and he buries him and hoping that nobody knew about it. And next day he finds two Hebrew slaves fighting each other, and he goes and tries to decipher them. And one of them says, "Who made you the ruler over us? Are you going to kill us too, like you killed the Egyptian guy?" Then Moses said, "Okay, it's time for me to run." So he ran. Yeah, but out there he was in the wilderness, but finally God finds him and calls him to do this great work of the Exodus of Israel. And later in the desert, he receives what from God for the people? The law of God, the righteousness of God. And Exodus 18:13 describes that he became the judge over the people of God. Are you making connections now? He was trying to decide over his people, the two people fighting, trying to help them. Why are you fighting your own brother? You guys have to be loyal and be one. You should be united. And he tried that, but one thing leads to another, and then later on, he becomes ultimately the judge over Israel because of what he was, faithful with very little. The King David, even at young age, was faithful. And as a shepherd boy, he was faithful to take care of his father's sheep. So when a lion would come or bear would come and snatch one of the sheep, he would go after the lion or the bear and somehow would snatch the sheep back. So with that boldness and experience and that faithfulness, he brings himself to the king and says, "This enemy giant that's terrorizing Israel, his name was, what? Goliath. This uncircumcised beast. I'm going to go and cut his head off because he's insulting, he's defiling the name of the Lord God." And the king is saying, "You are a little boy. How are you going to do that? You can't even fit into an armor." And he says, "No, king, no, sir, don't worry about me, because I went out and went and snatched the sheep, my father's sheep, from a lion or even a bear, because I was determined to be faithful to take care of my father's sheep." Now, with that determination and faithfulness, what did he do? He did go and kill that giant, and he slain the giant, cut his head off, and brought victory to Israel. And what did he become later on? Became the king of the kingdom of Judah. So to this day, Jews wear the Star of David, and the Star of David is on their flag. So with these stories in mind, the people of Israel, having the sanctuary built according to God's command, where the name of the Lord God was to be placed, they remember that God was in their midst, for he is the owner of their people, their nation, that it was in the sanctuary that God was to be served. By the high priest, by the sacrifice of, with the sacrifice of the animals. But it was only an earthly sanctuary. Hebrews 9 talks about that. No matter how holy and sanctified might have been and how they honor God in this sacred place, in the end, it was just an earthly space, an earthly sanctuary. And an earthly man, the high priest, would go in there. How many times a year? Once a year. And with what? With blood. Where did the blood come from? From the earth. So in the earthly sanctuary, the earthly man or earthly servant would bring earthly offering, an animal, a sack of blood, and serve God on earth. But as long as they did it faithfully, so through the high priest, the people of Israel then were considered being faithful as long as they were serving the Lord in that earthly sanctuary. But there were times when people became unfaithful, they were struck dead. So Uzzah was one of them who mishandled the ark. because he did not fear the Lord enough to mishandle the ark. He was afraid that the animals were going to tip over the ark when it was being, you know, transported, but he forgot at that moment that he was not to haphazardly handle the ark of the Lord, and he touched it. And because he touched it, what happened? What happened, folks? He died. Even with the little, very little work of leading and ushering the ark, he was not being faithful in the eyes of God. There was another occasion where Aaron's sons, who were priests, who brought the wrong fire, and they were put to death. Wrong fire. So where did the fire had to come from? It had to come from the altar of the burnt sacrifice, which was sprinkled with blood. It had to be sanctified because it was like it was burning. From there, they had to get the fire, and they needed the fire to light up the candles and the incense inside the holy place. But instead of getting it there, who knows where they're... Did they have like two rocks they were striking on the side? I don't know. But they brought the wrong fire in the eyes of God, and they were unfaithful in his eyes, and they were also... What happened? They were also struck dead. So this was the lesson. If you're faithful, you're blessed, and you are given much greater work to be responsible over. On the other hand, if you're unfaithful, even with small, you will be cursed, if not dead. So that was the lesson of the sanctuary. But as long as it was standing in their midst, they were reminded of being faithful to the Lord, their owner. So when the Son of God, who called himself the Son of God, Yeshua, Jesus, looked at the temple where the name of the Lord God was, what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." What was he going? What was he talking about? He was talking about the temple of his body. Tearing down was his death. But raising again, he's referring to his resurrection. So what is he saying he's going to do through his death and his resurrection? John 2:19 talks about that. He was referring to his death and his resurrection. Nobody understood at the time, but only after he did rise from the grave, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples remembered and wrote that down in the Bible, John 2:19. But what was he referring to? He was saying that this earthly sanctuary where your people try to be faithful, but even at that you failed. Because year after year, because many of you sitting there going, week after week, this is the same thing, destroy it, it is finished. I don't understand, it's always the same thing. You don't get it, you're not interested, so you just come like a religious person, habitually coming and sitting and going, nothing changes, nothing gained. And it was the same for these people. They considered the same old, same thing, same thing. Then they started showing up late, they started slacking off. Then God became very angry, gradually, and by the time Malachi was writing the book, the last book of the Old Testament, God was merciless about the great wrath of God that would come to judge them for their corruption. You're giving, with your lips, you're saying you honor God, you're giving to God, but you are giving imperfect offerings. I will not accept it. I will not accept just any sacrifice because I'm not desperate for your giving. You ought to honor God because he is the owner. That's why Yeshua said, I'm going to tear it down because this earthly sanctuary, no matter how faithful you try to be, you are not. Because it's an earthly space done by earthly priests and giving earthly sacrifice. It is not perfect, but he himself will become the perfect sanctuary, the perfect high priest, the perfect eternal sacrifice who would complete this worship, this service, and reveal to the world that he is the faithful Son of God. Hallelujah. So how do we know that? How did his life show that? Even since the age of 12, there's a record of him in his childhood or coming up, you know, just on the verge of becoming adolescent in Luke chapter 2, his family had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they were returning. The parents thought that he was in the crowd. It must have been like big group, like traveling, because they didn't do the head count. They didn't realize that Jesus was no longer with them. So they traveled for days, and they realized Jesus is missing. Yeshua is missing. Where is he? So they had to backtrack and come back to Jerusalem. And where did they find him? Where did they find him? They found him in the temple doing what? Not sleeping. He was listening to the elders, and he was also asking them questions, and he was having debate, like going back and forth with them. Then Mary went up to him and said, "Why? What are you doing here? How? Why have you treated us this way? You made us travel all the way back here and worry to death to find you." Then what did Jesus say? What did he say? "Didn't you know? Oh my gosh. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" People, you do know the Bible, right? I watch the video and then I listen to the sermon. I'm always asking questions with no answer back. This is really nothing to laugh about. You know what I mean? People are watching from all the world and they're like, "Oh my God, COJ, people don't even know the answer to that." What did Jesus say? "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And the mother and the father did not understand, but this is so telling of who he is. The Father's house is the temple of God. This is where the name of God was, and that's where people thought, okay, the temple represents the presence of God. That's where he is, and I belong there. So he came as the Son of God to dwell in the Father's house, but not only dwell it, but build it up. Build it up, not an earthly one, but now through his death and resurrection, a heavenly one. But on top of that, he was given the task of to not lose even one of those who have been given to him. So in John 6, 38 to 40, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So he was given the work to lose not even one of those who have been given to him. Who was given to him? The disciples. So let's look at John 17 quickly. John 17 and see what he prayed, who he prayed for. This is right before he was arrested and led to death. 17:6. "I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me. They accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believe that you sent me." I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. What is the repeated message in this passage? They belong to you. They are yours. I come from you. You gave them to me. They belong to you. They are yours. I want you to remember that. Who is Jesus? Now, people can say, well, because he is a son, like a father and son in this world. Father gives son the best, and this son receive. But this is not a flesh and blood relationship we're looking at. Who is Jesus? Where did he come from? He is the Word who was with God in the beginning. John 1:1 says that. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is God? God is the owner. So the Word is? The Word is the owner. But what did I say about the owner? Because he made the world. He created all things. He is their owner. And what does John 1:3 say? Through him, all things were made. And who are we talking about? The Word. Whole logos. So it is the Word that made the world. All things belong to him, yes? But when he became flesh, he became man, and he came as the Son of God. And the Son, the part of the Son, is the part of God that has flesh, who has to do the work for the glory of the Father, acknowledging that everything comes from the Father God. Even though he is God, in his very nature, he is God. He's the owner of all things. He was with the Father in the beginning. He made the world as the Word. Yet when he came to the world, he came with nothing. And referring to his disciples, he said, "You gave them to me, for they belong to you." and let me be faithful with these 12 and lose not even one. However, there is one that will be doomed to death, and this was to fulfill the scripture. Who was he talking about? Judas Iscariot. Even to his last breath, as he died on the cross, he made sure that he fulfilled the scripture, the prophecy said about him. So he knew that all things were done, but then at the last minute, right before he breathed his last, he remembered one thing that he had not said yet. And that was, I am thirsty. So he knew that the scriptures are about him, and they were said about what he was going to say and what he was going to do. Remembering the last thing that he had not said to fulfill, he was faithful to that moment. Even as he was in and out of his consciousness and he was about to breathe his last and the pains of the cross overtaking him, he said, I'm thirsty. Because he is the faithful Son of God. And when he had done all, he said, it is finished. He said, as he died in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even though he is the very nature God, when he came to the world, it was for him to be faithful to the Father and acknowledge that the Father alone is the owner. All things belong to him. All things belong in his hands, including his own life, his own spirit. So he breathed his last, surrendering his life, leaving, entrusting his spirit in the hands of the Father to whom it belongs, and said, Father, you truly are the owner of all things, including my life. Hallelujah! And in his unconditional, senseless faithfulness, he condemned the unfaithful traitor, the devil. He condemned him who left his proper domain of serving God. And by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh, he purchased souls to be his. So 1 Peter 1, 18-19, it says, we have been purchased not by perishable things such as silver and gold that will perish one day, that exist one day and perish one day, and that ownership will only last as long as silver and gold lasts, but that he purchased souls with his precious blood that lasts forever. So his ownership of souls is good for ever. He became the eternal owner of all souls. Do you believe that? So the Father faithfully raised him up in 3 days. Jesus, Yeshua, resurrected and took the throne in the heavenly sanctuary where he sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand does not mean there's somebody on the left. The right hand is the only throne. As Revelation talks about, there's only one throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. Why the Lamb? The Lamb has the marks on his body of being slain, being slaughtered, being faithful to death. Hallelujah. From there, he is serving the Father and giving him glory and say, Father, you alone are the owner of all things. Hallelujah. But the Father, in turn, receiving his faithfulness, made the Son the owner of all things in heaven and on earth. As Jesus was ascending to heaven, he said in Matthew 8:28-19, it says, I have been given all authorities, all authorities of heaven and earth. Are mine. I have them all in my hands, in my name. For the Father has now given me, as I was faithful with very little, he has now given me all things in heaven, on earth, under the earth. So they may bow down and worship him as their Lord and confess that he, Yeshua, he is Lord. Hallelujah. And in that same name, the Holy Spirit came, not to the world, but to believers. And believers of what? Believers of the name Yeshua. So whoever confesses that his name is the name of the Lord, the name of the Savior, the name of the owner of all things, say amen. If you believe and call on his name, and then you receive his blood that forgave your sin and gave you new life, cleansed you and gave you new life, we are born again in his blood, then the Holy Spirit comes inside such souls and gathers those souls into the gathering in his name, Yeshua, and they have become set apart from the world as God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? You yourselves are God's temple, indicating the sanctified spirit inside of our bodies, but it is referring to the gathering in his name, also known as the church. So the earthly sanctuary that was only temporary in the Old Testament, Jesus completed through his death by establishing the heavenly sanctuary to which he entered as himself as the perfect eternal high priest with the perfect offering of his own blood. On earth, established another sanctuary until then, and that is called God's temple on earth, the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah! And the church built on his name, built and gathered by his name, called out, gathered, and chosen as his body in his name, Ecclesia, the church, now has the mission to let the members know, the believers who have now become the members of the body. Say amen if you know you're a member. Amen. Say, I'm a member. Of what? You say, I'm a member of Church of Jesus. I'm a member of MMC. You keep saying that. Member. And these people always say, church member. There used to be a guy who said, I'm a church member. Church member, yes. We are a member of church. We're a member of the body of Christ. And if we know and confess that we are a member of the body of Christ, we have to understand then, as members, we have been entrusted by the owner. Who is the owner? Yeshua. The name Yeshua is the head of the church. He's the owner of all things. And the body, the church, belongs to that head. Not me, not you, but the body, which is the church, to which we belong. As what? As members. I'm not the body, you're not the body, but the body is the church. We only belong to it as, once again, members. And members ought to know that what happened to them? They have been entrusted, just like the passage that we've read. So 1 Peter 4:10 to 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. As what? Faith, once again. So let's say together, I'm a faithful steward. A faithful steward. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with the master's things of God's grace. In various forms, it says. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the church has the mission to let the members know and make them, give them duties within the body according to their gifts. So again, not everyone can become the mouth, because there's only one mouth to body, right? Even though the mouth may look very appealing, all you do is eat and talk. What a job. So me, the hand, the feet, this is not fair, so I'm going to go on strike. I'm walking off my job, and I'm not going to work. I'm not moving. I'm not doing the dishes anymore. I'm not cooking. Good luck with that mouth. So the mouth suffers, but if the mouth doesn't eat, what happens to the hand and the feet? They don't eat either, and the body does not live. So every member has to do his or her part for all the members to live healthily and happily. So harmoniously work together according to his given gift. So the gift, the Bible keeps on saying gift, whatever gift, because gift, your talent is gift. Your talent has been given. No, it was my mom who sent me the piano lessons and voice lessons and dance lessons and all the things. And my parents, they pay all my tuitions to go to school and graduate school and got me the degree. And it was them. It was me. It was hard work. I earned it with my these 10, you know, fingers, these 2 hands and 2 feet. I did it all. Oh, yeah? Well, who gave you life in your body? Who gave the oxygen, the air, the sunlight, the water? Oh, well, it's God. He gave you the gifts. He gave you all the things that you are today. So according to the gifts, you have to then serve the Lord in the body. In the body, the church. And it is to be faithful with very little. So instead of dreaming of something very large, we have to be faithful with very little first. He said, no. You don't understand, Pastor. The Lord has called me to do greater work, like becoming a pastor and missionary. I am not called to drive the van. That's not my job. That's for someone else. I am called to serve the Lord by speaking these holy words. So I'm preserving myself for that. But if you're not faithful, even very little, how do you even dream up? It's only dream or perhaps fantasy. The church's job, the ministry is, the minister's responsibility, in other words, the pastor's duty is to pray and seek God's wisdom, the Holy Spirit's direction to appoint the members into their gifts according to their experiences and their fit into these various positions and forms of the work of God. So the work of the believer is that he has to know, first of all, that whatever he considers as his, whatever you consider as yours, belongs to the Lord. Don't want to say it? You don't want to say it? You don't want to say it? You don't like that? Only one man likes that. Amen. Yeah? Whatever I have to my name belongs to him. It came from him. Amen. Whether you like it or not, that is the case. That's what the Bible says. But it is not just to say with your lips, yeah, all to Jesus. Sure, why not? But you heard about the message about being amen. Whatever you say must be done. You have to follow up your words with your action. Walk the talk. So we have to confess that what we possess, whether it's time, talent, or treasures, even my family, my job, whatever that is to my name belongs to him. So when you invite people to church and say, let's go to church, they start coming once is good, and then you call them again. Why don't we go to worship again? Oh, I don't have time for that. I have to study. I'm in this country to study. I'm in this country to make money. I came to New York to be somebody, to fame. I got to work for that. I got to prepare for that. I don't have time for church. This is because they don't know that their time is not theirs, but it's God's. Because they're an unbeliever. But once you become a believer, then you have to know, just as you say with your lips, he is your Lord, your owner, your master, that your time is his. So the Lords they worship is a must that we must give in to and pour ourselves into, not for our business, not for our families, not for anyone else, but for the Lord, because it belongs to whom? Don't want to say it. Who does it belong to? To the Lord, Yeshua. Not only the Lord's Day, but it, as you know, we not only gather into to the Lord they worship, but we also come together as church on Fridays to pray together. Yeah. And on Wednesdays, we come together in weekly meetings as home groups or regional groups. These are God's times. God says, remember, the Lord says, it is my time. You need to come and show that you have an owner. If you are spending according to your own needs, whatever the excuse may be, you may be the best citizen in the whole world and greatest children or parent in the whole world, but if you're not giving to God what is his, what do you call that? Don't want to say that, right? But that's what God said in Malachi. You robbed me. You robbed me. And the people said, how can we rob you? We don't even know where you live. I mean, I don't even see you. How am I supposed to pickpocket you? I don't even know. But God said, in tithes and in offerings. You knew what was coming. Not just talent, time, but also with materials. Tithing is giving back what is God's. See, I don't want to dwell too much on that because I do want to close soon. But tithing, I've said it maybe just a few times during the Lord's Day sermon, but logos I've taught. But even that, people still resist. They don't want to do it. I teach them the principles. We teach them and what the scripture says about that in obedience. Returning to God, what is his? A tenth of my earning is his. Actually, everything is his, but he made the rule. Just give me a tenth to show that you know who the owner is. And we have to say amen and thank you. Walk away with that deal. Amen. Oh, thank you. Yes, you're smart. Because if he were to say, give me the nine tenths, what are you going to do? Then you have to cry. Oh, Jesus. About a tenth is his, because he is the owner of all things. Then some people just a tenth, and then they do a dollar or two on the Lord's Day. They know how to pay their taxes, their dues. God said, to Caesar, what is Caesar's? To God, what is God's? So then these people do bare minimum. Okay, I give tenth, and then I'll give a dollar or two. But you're not giving offerings. Again, I said this last night too. I'm not telling you to give to me because none of that comes to me. And the church doesn't need it either. This is for you, for your soul, and to honor God in your relationship with him. And the temple treasury, the church, is through which your offering is sent. And the pastors are stewards of that. So we have the leading pastor who manages the finance. She is the one who is to be found as faithful steward. So if she's overseeing or he is overseeing, whoever the leader of the church is, they have to do it by the Holy Spirit, honestly, transparently, and they will be judged accordingly in the last day. So we leave in the hands of the manager. What I have to do as a member, however, is to be faithful and return to God what is his. Amen. So when time comes, like the resurrection, the anniversary day, or dedication, I have to do my best. No, not just those occasions, but every Lord's Day is the time that I do my best. To show that I love him and I thank him. That's why we have you write your numbers so that pastor has a way of checking, accounting, because we are managers. We don't know how much you have money in your bank account. We don't. But by confessing how you're giving, you are being transparent in this way. You're being coached, encouraged, and supervised by a spiritual leader. Time, treasure, talent. If you know how to spend it out in the world, how much more important is it to spend it in the church? If your boss is telling you, you give me all that you got, and I'm going to raise your paycheck, your pay, and I'm going to give you even higher, you know, give you a promotion. Man, you'll be there all night, putting all in. But, you know, church, nobody's giving me any. Actually, I have to pay my own money. So I'm just going to give maybe halfway. It's not that bad, right? Or for 5 years or 10 years, give all. And then you say to yourself, wait a minute. I'm waking up and smelling the coffee. What have I been doing with my life? I spent it all in church. How wasted it is. How sad my life looks. I need to wake up and start living for my life. So people have walked off. Walked away. They're not faithful. They never were. Being faithful is being faithful with very little until the end. So with whatever's to your name, you have to be faithful. And if you're faithful, as you have been given your best, your time, your heart, you've been praying for the success of worship, you brought your best gift today, your interest is in the success of worship. Isn't that true? And then the Lord will give you faith and change the thing that you need in your life as a result. But you give nothing, you get nothing. So your faith grows zero. I see that. It's exactly, I tell you the truth, when you look at the way people give, that's the truth right there. Individually, we have that ownership, but the ownership of these things, possessions, they belong to God, and I've been entrusted as faithful, to be faithful stewards. But what about churches? Church also has ownership of possessions, buildings, equipment, tools, everything from the church vans to the paper towels and the paper cups and the people. These are all God's possessions and my position. Because my possession as leaders in the church come with souls. So if God has entrusted me with the position to take care of, manage his wealth, materials, things, And he also has given me the souls to take care of, as whether as a teacher or a group leader. I have to be faithful with very little, instead of looking the other way and say, why don't you give me a bigger job and more people in my group instead of these people in this small group? You're not faithful, you don't get a bigger group. Whatever little you have will be taken away. There were times we did not have church buildings. We were going from building to building. We were renting church from church, getting kicked out and moving, being desperate for church building. The Lord blessed us with these beautiful buildings to be stewards of them. We have to then take care of them like an owner. After the service is over, I walk around and the air is blasting. Nobody's in here. Doors all open. Even the windows are open. I'm the only one who's saying, who left the AC on? And I'm going and turning it off. I don't even know how to work the back thing. And I'm yelling at somebody. And someone says, you're just like your mother. What do you expect? What do you expect? I have to be a faithful steward. Why can't you look at that? Why can't you see like it's your own home? But of course, if you're managing your home like, I don't know, public toilet, then you have a hard time managing church. But if you know how to take care of your own things, you should know how to take care of church's things. That's why we even put up like cheesy signs like only one sheet of paper towel. Why? We have the money to buy a lot of paper towels. But we want to teach all our members to be faithful servants. Not like, hey, church has money, let's go out. Why can't church pay for a fancy meal once in a while? Treat us. No. So I always look at, you know, I even look at like when somebody uses church credit card and they buy something. I actually, recently I asked somebody, I was like, wow, how come this is more expensive than usual? I felt a little bad asking one of the teachers. And they're like, oh, it's because I bought more food and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, pastor is so petty. I have to be. That's my job. It's my job because I have to be faithful. I pray for our pastor to be faithful and have the wisdom to manage financially and administrate with finances and administrations and managing labor and all that by the Holy Spirit. And I have to do the same with whatever little I'm given. So within the EM fund, I have to manage. But people who just go, church's money, I'm going to go buy here. I couldn't have time to go to BJ's. I'm going to go to ShopRite and buy. And, you know, high price. Like, who cares? This church has money. These are people who are not being faithful with very little. Now let's go back to the souls. You've been given souls. Perhaps you think, because I'm good with people. People like me. I'm nice. That could be a gift. But if you're not faithful and don't put in all that you have to care for those souls, remember, God is the owner who has the discretion to take away as he wishes or give more as he wishes. So Pastor Kang has been saying this all the time, and now I understand because now I'm running, you know, the ministry. Leaders, submit your report. I know it's like nagging. Weekly report. And people don't. Only one or two. That's it. I see you all the time. You understand. You know why they don't do it? It's because they have nothing to write about. I don't have any activity. It's the same old people. Same old. Yes, your group leaders have to do reports, members. Now you know. Yeah. Because the same old people. It's like nobody, no new person and no one died. So it's the same. So nothing to write about. That's what's telling us. And that's why Pastor gets so frustrated. Now I understand. With very little, you have to be faithful. It doesn't matter what you've done to your name. Yeah, you've done, but I've done this, right? Doesn't that make up for it? I don't know. That's why with heaviness and seriousness, I'm sharing with you this word and I'm weeping. Because what if he does not receive my soul in that day? What if the doors are shut in front of my face and say, I do not know you. I'm going to throw you into darkness where you will weep and gnash your teeth forever because you are the unfaithful, lazy, wicked servant. I have nothing to do with you. What if? What if? No one is to be with excuse in this room. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I've done this and I resubmit my report faithfully, or I do this and you like me, Pastor. No, it's not about that. Even myself, I'm examining myself, re-examining myself. Am I a faithful servant? When I come to the Lord's words, have I prepared the way he wants me to prepare? Not like, oh my God, I forgot this. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And just rushing in. He has given us, all of us, talent. And when he has given us this talent, we are to grow it faithfully, faithfully. So when I'm faithful with very little, don't dismiss it, but treat it with all your heart, with honor, because this is God-given opportunity to serve. So if you're given the job to babysit and or cook or clean the kitchen or the toilet, even if the pastor is not chasing after you and saying, good job, good job, good job, know that the Lord sees you in the quiet, secret place, and he will remember you for every little thing that you have done, and that he will finally entrust you with the kingdom of heaven in that day. Amen? Let us reflect. I'm not here to accuse anyone in particular. This is a message I told you for me and for all of us. Because we want to be found and praised in that day as, well done, you good and faithful servant. Now take your throne, and here is the crown of life for you. Now you may dine and wine and live with me in this eternal kingdom, in this glorious place. Don't we want to be there in that day? Amen. Let us pray. Ask this question to yourself. Am I a faithful servant? What has he given me? Everyone has the role of being a worshiper today. On top of that, he has given positions in the church to serve. You have been given souls on top of that. Have you been praying for them every day? Every moment thinking about them and caring for them? You may have them now, have the position now, but if the owner is not pleased, he will take away what little we have. While we have the chance to repent, we ought to seize this opportunity and repent. And when we turn from our ways, he will be faithful and forgive us. Let us repent and seek his mercy. Yeshua!